Good morning, everyone.
Satan, can I have your seat?
Yes, please.
Thank you.
All right. Everybody warm? It's nice in here. Can't say much for out there. All right, we're going to continue on in our study. What? I don't know if Ed mentioned, but the tithe reports are back on the back there, so make sure you go through and look through them, because we've got those for those of you who are here today. They'll be back there, so just check it out. All right, with that, just make sure, you know, we are opening your Bibles to Revelation. We'll be picking up at chapter 1, verse 4 this morning, and let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning for this mighty, powerful word of yours, Lord. Lord, it searches the hearts of men. Lord, it's that aircraft landing light that goes around and searches what's the depths of the core and the soul of our heart. And so, Lord, we pray that you would search our hearts this morning, Lord. Lord, as we get into this word, there's a blessing to those who read it, who hear it, and, Lord, those who keep it. So, Lord, we thank you for the blessing. We thank you because we're going to read it, we're going to hear it, and, Lord, then it's up to us to keep it. And as John would do in his own ministry, we pray that you would give us that same extension, Lord, to go into all the world and begin to bring the hope that Jesus is coming and that he is on the throne and everything is going according to plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, last week we learned that this is the revelation that God gave to his son, and it was to refresh and revive a church that was under horrendous persecution. They were fearful. They were discouraged. They were despondent. And so as Jesus spoke, an angel would guide John through what Jesus was speaking, through the symbols that were coming and what they meant. It's interesting. I was thinking about this very thing about how language breaks down over a period of time. You know, you think about, maybe in the 20s and the 30s, the word gay meant to be happy. It's not the same today. But symbols and signs, they remain constant. And so the Lord is giving this as a guidance system for what's coming up and what's going to be transpiring in the future. Now, the message within the book of Revelation was meant to bring hope to this church, and it's to this church too, to bring hope to us, to where we are. Things are on course. Things are happening the way that they're going to happen. You know, and Jesus would say to Judas, woe to him, because of the fact that he was the one that was already seen and appointed for where he was going to go. Well, the thing is that we are on course for the things that are going to be happening here in this world. And they're about ready to happen. But the message was to reassure the people that Jesus is there, he's in control, and that he has got everything, you know, just as it's planned. Don't worry, it's okay. Well, the thing that's really interesting here is that Revelation is that it's maybe about future events, which is true, but its primary purpose is to convey hope. And a lot of times the people, they don't teach it. They don't bring it in. They don't bring it to the people. And that's who it's addressed to. So if we keep Jesus as our main focus as we go through this, we're going to be just fine. Don't worry about it. Don't look. There's things that are going to be said that we don't know. I don't know. But at the same time, if you keep Jesus in the focus of everything, you're going to be just fine. It's going to be a blessing. Now, I want to say that to have a good grasp on the book of Revelation, and the key of it is to understand the illustrations and the things that are in the Old Testament. So if you've been a student of the Old Testament, you're going to do just fine. It's going to be the book of Joshua. You know, you think, well, the book of Joshua, yeah, there's tons in Joshua. There's tons that are in First and Second Samuel and Kings and all of these ones, and especially Jeremiah. You know of Ezekiel, Daniel. We know of Zechariah and all of these. Once you start in the book of Revelation, I mean not Revelation, Genesis. Yeah, the book of Revelation for sure. That's where we are. But Genesis, I'm amazed. And now we're in First Chronicles on Wednesday night. And as I'm going through Chronicles, I'm going, you know, that's really speaking about this issue in Revelation. So I encourage you, Wednesday nights are a great, we just went through the tabernacle study. And in that, Exodus, there's another one. There are so many illustrations in there that come out in the book of Revelation. So beginning here in verse 4, John, it says, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. So John, at this point, he's heard it, and now he's read it, he's heard it, and now he's going to keep it. And it's a breaking point here. There's a point where things change. John begins by what he's just heard now. And now Paul said this, that which I've received from the Lord, that which I give to you. On the night that he was betrayed. Well, this is speaking in that same vein, that which we've received from the Lord, that which I give to you. And that's what John is doing. John to the seven churches. I've just heard it. And now I'm going to give it and I'm going to share it with you. So it's a breaking point here. We got the first part. Now this is the second part. We get the first chapter of Revelation under our belt, and it's going to be the foundation for everything else that's to come. So that's why we're taking so much time here in just the first three verses and now another four verses this morning. But it's important. Please hang with me because it's going to help us later on as we go through different other verses and portions there in Revelation. So John received the message. He's conveying it now to the seven churches there in Asia. Interesting here, as John says to the churches, grace to you. Grace, this was a typical greeting that John is giving to these people in Asia Minor. Grace and peace. Now, there's a reason why they're in that order. You can't have peace unless at first you've experienced the grace of God. You have the grace of God, then peace follows. And understanding that whole principle of grace is very important. People who abide in grace are the ones who are typically the ones that have peace. They're abiding in that grace. But the ones that don't abide in grace are typically the ones that are troubled all the time. Because, see, God intervenes. We look at this word grace, charisis, and it's a greeting. It means unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to give you favor. That's what it's saying. We don't deserve the grace of God, but we're going to get it. We have it through Jesus Christ. So grace here is the first thing that we enter, and then we find peace. Well, we know where that's coming from. That's Jewish. So you have this first greeting that's Gentile, and now you have this second greeting that is Jewish, which is Shalom. Shalom. Grace, unmerited favor, and shalom now. Now, interesting fact of the early church, it was made up of both Gentile and Jews. Well, at one point, they were at odds with each other, right? Until Jesus came. So grace, well, you're Jewish and you're a Gentile. Well, we need grace for both of us. Okay, well, you don't deserve it, but knowing that you're, you know, because they used to call Gentiles dogs. Well, you know, you don't deserve it, but shalom. Isn't that sweet? Because that's exactly where he's introducing them to each other, basically. Okay. I want you to notice where this peace, this grace, it comes from. It comes from him who is, who was, and is to come. He's talking about God. He's talking about you want to go, you want to have peace, you want to have grace, you got to go to God. It's the Trinity. You know when Moses asked God who he was, you remember what he said? I am that I am. In other words, he was speaking of his eternality. I am. I am. He was saying, I am, I was, and I always will be. I'm here for you. I'm here at this. He's the God of the past, the present, and the future. He's the God of eternity, is what John is bringing out here. Now, when the Lord, when the Lord spoke to John about the seven churches in Asia, he wasn't talking about Japan or China, you know. He was talking about the country that we know today as Turkey. Interesting here. It's hard to imagine today Turkey being the cradle of the New Testament church. Turkey was the cradle of the New Testament church. The seven churches were found in the locale of that nation of today as of Turkey. At that time, the seven churches that were established there were really the core, the heart of the church. And we're going to get into those churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3 here. But these seven churches, they weren't the only churches. There was churches in Rome. There was churches in Galatia. There were churches in Colossae, Antioch, Jerusalem. So these are specific churches that are singled out. And they're singled out for a reason. Specifically, these churches were singled out because they represent seven periods of church history. Seven periods of church history. And the seven elements that are a part of those churches and being a part of the church of the last days. So we look at these, and at one point, yeah, there was this church and there was that church and so on. And when we look at the church today, as we're going to get into these seven churches, we're going to find that the elements of those seven churches that were described here are here today. They're right now. So what does that tell us about Revelation? Well, it's about ready to come on the scene. You know, it hasn't. I believe we're knocking on the threshold of the book of Revelation right now. And so those elements, when we're going to get to those seven churches, I'm going to jump the gun. The church Pergamos. The church, the word Pergamos means a divided or unbalanced marriage. What's that say? It's a marriage of the world and the church together. Wait a minute. Can we see that today? It is. If the influence of the world infiltrates the church, it's Pergamos. And we're going to we're going to define all the rest of these, but it's important that we grab a hold of those. Now, the number seven we know is the number of completion. 7 days of creation, 7 days of Sabbath rest, seven years of servitude, and then being set free. But seven speaks of finality or finish, being finished. And it's considered a perfect number. Now, each period, and I want to make sure that I get this right off of my notes, each period of church history has had its Church of Ephesus, the Church of Smyrna, Church of Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. In other words, this is going to affect every generation. At one point or another, it's going to affect each generation. But these seven churches represent the whole picture of church history from beginning until the coming of Jesus Christ. It's the beginning, it's the whole picture. So if you want to get a good picture of what's going on, if you see these today, you're going to go, wow, this church Ephesus, yeah, I know your works, you're good and you're listening, but one thing you lack, you've lost your first love. Wait a minute, am I guilty of that? Can that happen in our church? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, and it can happen all around us. So it's going to be this element of these churches. Today they match up, each of the churches. This church period, as Revelation is going to illuminate to us, they're in perfect order given by the prophecy. The prophecy is the driver. It's what says this is going to happen. And each one of these churches are in perfect order. Their elements that's within them. And they're the ones that are there are the churches of Asia Minor. And then he goes on and he says, to the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now, there's differing views of who these seven spirits are. Some say they're angels, And, you know, that's possible. But I personally believe it's speaking of the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. I believe that speaking of the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. We know that seven's a perfect number. It's complete. The Holy Spirit is perfect. He's complete. He's God. Okay, but wait a minute. How can it be that the Holy Spirit, he's speaking about other spirits, seven spirits? Well, I just got to put this in for myself. Pastor Dan, are you suggesting that there's more than one spirit like Benny Hinn teaches? Okay, heavens no. I'm not saying that. Benny Hinn teaches, now you guys got to get this. Benny Hinn teaches that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit each have their own Trinity. What? This guy's off the edge, isn't he? He teaches that there are actually nine in the Trinity. Now, let me ask you, is that heresy? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Is he a wolf amongst the sheep? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Because he's teaching doctrine contrary to the Word of God. This guy's dangerous. But I want you to listen to what Isaiah says about this sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2. And there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. And the rod represents authority. And from that offshoot of Jesse, from the stem, from his lineage, from his genealogy. And a branch shall grow out. And Jesus is that branch. He's the what's called the Shema in the menorah. It's called the servant branch. Well, that's him. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And now check this out. First of all, the Spirit of the Lord, that's one, shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, that's two and three. The Spirit of counsel and might, that's four and five. And the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, that's six and seven. So there's a sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the thing that's interesting here, you ask, why did you tell us? What was that point of that? First of all, we interpret Scripture by Scripture. We don't go and assume, we don't read into, we don't do what's called eisegesis, we do what's called exegesis. Exegesis means we take out from what's in there already. Eisegesis is looking at, well, I think this and I surmise that, and it's your own reasoning. We can't trust our own reasoning. We got to trust what the Word of God says. And the Word of God, and I said all that to say this about the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's going to play a big part of that end time, of that kingdom coming to us in this world. Okay, now, in verse 5 and 6, when Jesus came to us, he came to us to show us the way. You remember what he said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And the purpose of his coming was to bring us to the Father. You see that? And it's by him, through him, that we get to the Father. Okay, he came to show us the way, and what he did while he was here, he never failed in anything that he did when it came to the will of the Father. If it was the will of the Father, he did it. And was it the will of the Father that he went to the cross? He did. You know, nevertheless, not my will, but what? Your will be done. So John shows us seven things concerning about John, in or about Christ here in verse 5 and 6. And he says, and going back to verse 4 to pick up, to lead into the context, he says, grace to you and peace from him who was, or who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us, who washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Seven things that John brings out here about him. So going back, faithful witness. When he says faithful witness there in verse 5, what's he talking about? You know, you think about it, faithful witness. Well, you think about somebody who's consistent and keeps going and you can count on them. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about this faithful witness of who God the Father really is. Because they had a misunderstanding. The Jewish people had a misunderstanding about the will of God and the person of God the Father. But Jesus came to come and show us the Father. They would say that. Do you remember the disciples? Show us the Father and it will suffice. It'll be enough. Okay? Jesus came to show us the Father, and not only to show us the Father, but to show what the will of the Father is like. And that's really important for us today. What's the will of the Father like? What is it? Because you can know, you can read. You know, when I first got saved, I used to sit back, what is the will of God? And I'm going, where is it? Where is it? Isn't there a list? Because I thought it was a boogie list. You know, you check it off, you know. And I would learn, and someone would come to me, you want to know what the will of God is? And I would say, yeah, where can I find it? And they'd go like this. What? You mean there isn't a checklist? Well, that was the problem with the Jews. They thought it was a checklist. They thought it was in following in the ordinances of the law of Moses. Check it off, check it off, check it off. Okay, all these things I've done from my youth, what else do I lack? Do you remember? It's the checklist, and that's the dangerous thing. He came to show us not only the Father, but the will of the Father. So he says here, he says in John 14:9, he's speaking to Philip. He says, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? It isn't that Jesus is the Father, that Jesus was the representative. He was the illumination of the will and the purpose of the Father to the people, and especially to those who were seeking him, those were the Jews. Now, his faithfulness, and his speaking of his faithfulness, and I spoke of it and I said it earlier about the will of the Father, of him dying for us. It was the will of the Father. Because he had on his heart redemption. That's what was on his heart. Not only after the counsel of his own will, the Trinity came together and the Father instituted. Jesus said, I'll step in and do it. And the Holy Spirit said, I will be the power behind it. And that was the whole thing about all of this, of the death, resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ, is that he came into the world to save us. And he was faithful unto the death. He went all the way. And he never did anything against the will of the Father. I only do those things that the Father has spoken. Jesus only did what the Father said. If he would say to go here, he did. That's how come he went away into the wilderness so many times. He was off seeking, God, what else do you want me to do? Where else do you want me to go? And he was faithful to the end. And because he was the firstborn from the dead. It was the will of God that he would die. But he's the firstborn from the dead. Now, it's interesting when we think about that. Jesus wasn't the first one to rise from the dead, was he? Okay? And we're going to get into what that means. You know, you have the widow's son, Elijah, remember? Okay. Lazarus. And there's so many others in the Old Testament. And it's interesting, at the time when Jesus was there, John was even troubled about, you know, are you really the Messiah? And so he'd send these men to Jesus, part of the disciples. And they would ask him, are you the one or is there someone else coming? John asked. And Jesus answered and said to them in Luke 7:22, go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard. Right there, it sounds like Revelation, doesn't it? That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So when it comes to this phrase, the firstborn from the dead, it's not talking about precedence. In other words, first in line. It's not talking about precedent. It's talking about prominence, preeminence, superior priority. That's what it's talking about. He has prominence, preeminence, and position of authority. Case in point, we find in 1 Samuel, we see David. He's the anointed king. Remember? He's the anointed king. But Saul was still ruling. He was still on the throne. But David was the anointed king. He was the one that God put his hand on. And he was a unique king. He was unique. Even though there was this other one on the throne, he was a unique king. And it's speaking of a new kingdom. Right there, he's pointing to there's going to be a new kingdom. There's going to be parallel kingdoms. There's going to be a kingdom of this world, and there's going to be a kingdom of God. The anointed one was waiting in the wings. David was waiting in the wings, even while Saul was the king on the throne. Well, even though he was the king, David was a unique king. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, we find that David is the rightful king, even as Saul continued. But one day, all that would change. One day. And one day, all that. And in the same way, Jesus is the rightful king. He's the rightful king to rule and reign in this world. But like David, in one day, all that's going to change. Well, he died. Yeah, he died. And he became, this is interesting. You know when he died and he rose again? Even though he was there in heaven before, he conquered this world. He conquered and he gave the right to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because he conquered this world that wanted to conquer him. There's never been a king that has laid down his life for his subjects, for all of his subjects, for his kingdom, except one king. And it was him. It was the King of Kings. It was Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, I say, my Mashiach, my Nagid, my King. He is the Mashiach Nagid, the Messiah King. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He went to the cross, and when he went to the cross, he looked at you. You were the joy. I mean, he didn't enjoy the cross, let me tell you that. He despised it. It was a cross of shame. It was a cross of the curse. And he was taking them. But when he did, to get through it for you and me, he said it was worth it. And by being worth it, it makes him worthy to take that throne. And so when he looked and he saw you, his focus was on you, and that was out of his love for us. But he not only did that, but he does something else, is that he washed us in his own blood. He washed us. Now, Jesus doesn't just whitewash us, you know? He doesn't whitewash us. He washes us white. There's a difference. One covers, the other takes away. And so he washes us white. Justified is a word that says it. Justified, justified, justified. Just if I had never sinned. That's being washed white. There is no record. Love keeps no record. When we stand before the Father, it can't be, you know, it's going to be on what we have done in Christ. All the other stuff is gone. It's under the blood. It's been washed away. It's not on the slide, but I came up with this just as, I shouldn't say I came up with, the Lord came. You know, he said, well, first of all, 1 John 1:7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from a few of our sins. Come on, you guys. All. That word is the same. All means all. Well, how much is that? Everyone. So how do we stand before the Father? Justified. Washed white. We're completely washed white. Isaiah 1:18. This is the one that I wasn't able to get. Come now. Now, you guys know this one. I know you know this one. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Washes white. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. And not only does he wash us white, he also does something else. He's made us to become kings and priests to his God and Father. Now, the kingdom of God is within you right now, Jesus would say. Kingdom of God is his rule and reign, is a spiritual reign. We become born again. We're alive in him. And he rules and reigns in us by the direction of the power of the Holy Spirit. So in this, when you either die or you're raptured, we're going into the presence of God. Kingdom of priests and God to his God and Father. Well, right now is right now. But as David and Saul were, we're waiting for our king to take his position in place. And when he does, that institutes what we already are. You're already there. We're just waiting for that time of come up. That's what we're waiting for. And when that happens, you know, praise God, we're going to be there. And what that means, and what it means to us, it means that during the millennial reign, Jesus, we're going to be with him. We're going to be there for 7 years. It means that as he's ruling and reigning and during that millennial reign in 1,000 years, 7 years, then 1,000 years in the kingdom, we're going to have responsibilities. It isn't like we're going to be, you know, that picture of angels going, no. You're going to have authority. You're going to have a place. You're going to have a place. And the will of the Father is going to be through the Son to us, as it was here to John. And what's going to happen is like, you know what, Mike, I think you're going to be good in Hawaii. Oh, Zayden, you got Maui. You get Maui. Oh, yeah, let's go. You know, I could take the Bahamas, Sandra and Mark. Whatever we're doing. Now, we're talking about a lot of people. Well, we're going to have little places. But, you know, it's all going to be interesting. We're all going to have responsibilities. It isn't going to be boring, let me say. You know, it's not. But in the respect of that thousand-year reign, Revelation 19:15, we're going to jump a few chapters here. It says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he shall himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Now you're going to be part of that rod of iron. You're going to be a part of the rod. Do we desire righteousness today? We do. And when we see unrighteousness, does it grieve us? It grieves us. We see unrighteousness. If anything, we're going to be on board big time. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I got that one. Praise God. And we're going to go out, and we're going to be a part of that. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, this is one of the strongest terms of eternity in the Greek. Forever and ever. It's aionos ton aion. That's the strongest term forever and ever that it speaks of in the Greek. So he's going, it's forever. He's putting a stamp on it that this is the way it's going to be. Now bring it back to the church, this church that was to hear this message. They needed to hear that Jesus loved them. They needed to hear that he's washed their sins away, that they're washed white. They needed to hear that. But for the moment, their future didn't look so good. Many were dying, as we talked about concerning Nero and concerning Flavius Domitian. These people were dying left and right, so they needed hope. And in the world that we see today, I'm telling you, I mean, we just went through a horrendous 4 years, and everybody's going, oh, Trump. I'm going to tell you what, Trump's a great guy, but at the same time, he isn't Jesus. And there's going to be a lot of things that are going to attack from different other angles that we're not even aware of yet, but yet at the same time, he's going to do the best, but who is the best? It's Christ. He's my king. He's my king. And I pray my king would influence the governments of this world. I pray that his influence would be a godly influence. But see, we're in a time of, we need hope. I need hope. This is a time when I look at the young kids and I'm thinking, oh my goodness. Buffy's a teacher and she looks at these little innocent little eyes. I look at my grandkids. You look at your grandkids. We look at the young kids in here and I'm thinking, oh God, have mercy. Get us out of here. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But we know He has a plan. And that was the same message that these people needed. He has a plan. And if we trust Him and trust His plan, that it's all going to work together for the good, we're going to be okay. No matter what they say out there, no matter what they do out there, we're in the sanctuary. The sanctuary of His presence. And we just need to know, if it is His will that we suffer for Him, then we will be ready for it. If not, praise God. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. So He says, behold, in verse 7, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, you see that surrender right there? Even so. That's a surrender statement, even so. Because it doesn't look good, even so. Amen. You're in control. See, nothing could have given them more hope than to hear that Jesus hadn't forgot about them. I'm going to tell you that this morning. Jesus hasn't forgot about you. He watches you. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. And His plan is right on track. Where He is, just with them. And for these people, it was comforting to know that He's got control. That everything, even though it looks bad. But the most important thing that they heard there was this. I'm coming with the clouds. I'm coming. Kids, I'm coming. Little children, I'm coming. Listen to your heart when you hear that. Jesus is saying, I'm coming. Can you hear it? Can you hear Him? I'm coming. Yes, Lord, we hear You coming. You're coming. But notice how He's coming. He's coming with the clouds. So what does that mean? Remember, interpreting Scripture with Scripture. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, verse 17. Now, I'm not misleading you here. I just want to make a point, okay? Because this isn't talking about how we're going to be coming. Okay, I just want to say that. He says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Now here's the important part. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the point. Okay? And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, but I want you to notice that we meet the Lord in the clouds in the air, there in verse 17. Now, Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians here, isn't talking about Revelation 1:7. And I wanted to make sure that you got that. It's just talking about how we're going to meet the Lord and go be with the Lord, okay? So here we go. Revelation 1:7 is talking about when we come back with Him after we've spent 7 years with Him. Isn't that great? You know, I've heard about some pastors say 7 years of a glorious holy party, a celebration as it were. So how do we know that we're going to be coming back with Him in the clouds? Because it says He's coming with the clouds. So how do we know what that means? Well, before you can come back, you have to go. So we've gone, we're there, and now we're going to come back with Him. So 1 Thessalonians tells us that we're there with Him in the air, and we're going to be with Him. But when He comes back, everyone, they're going to see Him. Now, can you imagine, as John is writing this, and even up until the time of the technological age of electricity and radio and TV and now the internet, Could you imagine what they were going to say? Every eye will see him? How's that going to happen? What's going to happen? Well, because of today, we see things in real time. We see things as they're actually happening. We see them through the internet. We see them on our TV. We see them exactly as they are. You know, there's certain scriptures in the Old Testament speaking about that in the temple, that even they're going to see the little birds that have made their nests in certain portions of. How's that going to happen? Well, guess what? They have inside the projected construction of the temple, they're going to have, you know, closed circuit TV in there. You're going to be able to see everything going on in there. Well, where's these little birds? You're going to be able to see them. So this comes back to what I'm talking about. The world is going to be seeing things in real time because of the internet. Now we're there. And when it comes, when he first comes, we're going to meet him in the air, and then for 7 years, and then his second coming, it says he's coming with the clouds. I don't believe these are literal clouds. Again, interpreting scripture with scripture. I believe it's you and me. Look at Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Oh, a cloud of witnesses. Who is that? That's us. We've been, first of all, ta-da, come up. Yay, celebration, praise God. Okay, it's time to go back. Here we gather together. Gathered by, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So I believe we're the clouds. We're the ones. The different places in Scripture speak of a lot of people like a sea, but here it speaks of us as a cloud. Now, I can only imagine what it was like for John to see what they were seeing. Can you imagine where his eyes were? He was going, what is, wow. Even those who pierced him were going to see? Well, who's he talking about? This can't be the people that actually did it. No. Again, interpreting scripture with scripture. Zechariah 12:10. Now, if you've been a study of Revelation or a prophecy, you know these prophecies that they're here. But if you don't, here they are. Okay. Zechariah 12:10. And speaking of those who had pierced him, he says, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You know, I sometimes say Jerusalem. You know, it's Yerushalayim, right? Yerushalayim. It's that when we say it in Hebrew, it's Yerushalayim. We're speaking of Jerusalem. The spirit of grace and of supplication. And then they will look on me. Now look at how he changes here. I want you to notice. And they will look on me who, God, he's pointing to himself in the first person, okay, whom they pierced, okay, now speaking in the third person. He's going to go out and describe it as looking back at himself. Yes, they will mourn for him, speaking of himself, as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Now, this is future yet. This is reaching out what's going to take place in the book of Revelation. And then in chapter 13, verse 6, it says, and one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? And some translations say hands, but arms, he was wounded on his side. And then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends or my family. Whoa. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Okay. Now, this is that when it talks about those who pierced him, it's not talking about the Jewish people that actually did it. It's talking about the Jewish nation or the Jewish lineage. It's talking about the Jewish people as a people, not the literal people that pierced him. So this verse is referring to when Israel will have its back against the wall in the final battle. They're. We know that they're surrounded. The enemy's coming at them. We're jumping ahead, and we'll get there, but we have to get there now before we get there. Okay, In this final battle, the Lord's going to return with us. And listen what Jude says about this. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. Well, what's going to happen here? We're coming back with him during this battle. And what's going to happen is there's going to be a rescue of the nation. We know that God takes them and puts them and hides them away into Petra. But that's going to be later on. But they're surrounded. Their back is against the wall. And so the Lord comes back. And when he does, he's going to come and he's going to rescue them along with us. See, at this point, the Jews, they didn't realize what they've done. They didn't realize it. And they will realize. They'll realize that we as a people did this. They didn't. That today, the Jewish people as a nation or as a, not the majority, because we can't say Messianic Jews, because they know. But the other Jews, the ones, the Orthodox, they look at it as no, they cancel out. But this is what's going to happen. They're going to be back against the wall, and the enemy's going to come at them, and we're going to come back with Jesus. And as we do, we're going to come along and we're going to rescue. Do you know that the Jewish people are our brothers and sisters? Do you know that? We are the ones that are grafted in. They're the main part. We're just the ones that have been brought back in. But at the same time, we're family. We're family because of Christ. And it's interesting that in that day, Israel will have what's called a national day of salvation. A national day of salvation in the respect that it isn't because of what they've done, it's because of what they realize what God has done, just as we did. Everyone is saved the same way through the blood of Jesus Christ. Everyone is, even them, they're saved the same. But something happens. They're going to look upon him whom they pierced, and they're going to begin to mourn. When you realize that you had sinned to such a degree that it took God's only Son to save, what happened? Did it break your heart? It was my sin that did it. It was my sin that put him on the cross. Did it break your heart? Broke my heart. Well, the same is true. When they realize what they have done, that they have rejected the very Messiah that they have been looking for, the very Messiah that they speak of, the very Messiah that they exalt in, he's the wrong one. It was actually Jesus. And as they mourn, they're going to, in their mourning, their broken hearts, they're going to turn to him. And when they do, and this is what Paul says in Romans 11, 25 through 27, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. But blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. God's waiting. And this blindness is now, they don't see. But one day, those blinders are coming off. And this is going to happen in the time in the book of Revelation. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, from Israel. Jacob is Israel. Whenever you see Jacob mentioned in Scripture, that's talking about the old Jacob. But the Israel is the new Israel. It's governed by God. Jacob is the one that's governed by his own reasoning. And that's what's happened in the reasoning of Israel, is that they are the Jacob until they come to the realization that they're governed by God. They're governed by the Messiah. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Okay, blinders are off. We see it's him. And guess what? Salvation. And it's going to be a place. Now, are all Israelites going to, the Jews, are they all going to go, yes, we accept him? No. Not everyone, just like us. Not everyone gets saved. But the majority of the people, because not all Jews are raised with learning about the Messiah or learning about the Mosaic rule. They not every one of them are. You just have what's called secular Jews. They may be Jewish by heritage, but not by heart. But then you have the ones who are really in their heart, like Like, well, look at Paul, Saul. He was a Jew at heart, a Jew's Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, he was the top of the class, and yet he murdered until that day when he was knocked in the dirt. When he's knocked in the dirt, Israel? Really? Wow, it's you? Who are you, Lord? Who are you that I'm persecuting? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Something happened. And this is what's going to happen. For the heart, God looks at the heart. We usually learn scripture. God looks at the heart. And he's going to look at the heart. And if these Jews that are, well, they're on the fence. And some of them even are even close to the fence. But something's going to happen. And then there are those that I don't really care. Well, they're going to be a part of the world. And they're going to go the way that the world is going to go. And as we're going to get into the book of Revelation, the very people of this world are going to try to make war with God. Bad choice. Bad choice. For out of his mouth will come a two-edged sword that he would strike the nations. Whoa. Well, anyway. Well, it's going to be a day of salvation for them, but for the rest of the world, it's too late. Their day of salvation has come and gone. And the only way that they can come and be with God now after this is they have to lay down their lives. That's the only way in. I'm going to tell you, we need to tell people about Christ and get them saved, get them into the kingdom, get them in there, because you don't want them to see what's about ready. We think that the things of this world and that have been happening in the Middle East are bad. We haven't seen nothing yet. And praise God, I don't want to see it. I want to be out of here. But first, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We'll celebrate 7 years. We're going to come back with him at his second coming for Israel. And we have to remind people, John was speaking to a desperate people. You know, they needed to hear the Lord was coming. I need the Lord. You know, we're to admonish one another that the Lord's coming. Encourage each other. You know, the Lord's coming. Well, you know, we've been like this for a long time. Well, yeah, but things have changed. I'm going to tell you what's changed. Israel. Israel's become a nation. Ezekiel speaks of their Aliyah. Have you heard of Aliyah? Aliyah is the coming back into the land. They were coming in. They're falling back into the land. They're coming back in. And they're still coming. What was it that we just read, that there was over 3 million Jews that have just come back to Israel? So we're looking at Israel being built up, and he's coming soon. He's coming very soon. And so for these people, it was encouragement for him. He is coming, even so, amen. Well, next week we'll look at verse 8. Go ahead and read ahead. Do your word study. Check it out. You're going to see something in there that relates to us, very important. And we're also going to find out how the cults have twisted this verse to mean something that it doesn't mean. So, I look at you out there and you're going, what is it? Well, we'll get there. And don't be in a hurry. I want to tell you what, Revelation isn't to be done in a hurry. We've got to glean through it, and we'll pull things out in it, and you'll have questions. Those are okay. That's all okay. But the Lord has an answer for them, okay? Father, we thank you this morning. And for the hope, Lord, that we need, I pray for our church. I pray for these people. And, Lord, I pray for the churches around us. Lord, that they would look up to see that the redemption is near, and that your words are to encourage us, not to discourage us. So, Lord, we look for our hope, that it rests in you. We thank you that, Lord, we know that we have not much time, so what manner of people should we be? We should be about your business. And so, Lord, we pray that you would encourage us, bless us, and help us, Lord, until that day when we hear the shout, and we hear the trumpet, and we know that the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, and now it's ushering in that time. And God, have mercy. Oh, Lord, have mercy, Lord. Bring people into the kingdom. Lord, we just pray for their salvation this morning. We pray for those even in the church that have backslid, Lord, that you would bring them, that you would stir hearts now, that the moment and the time is at hand. Lord, that we're closer now than when we first started, Paul would say. So, Lord, I pray, lift our hearts and help us to be encouragers in these times. We thank you, Father, for your word, and we ask that you'd help us keep it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and bless one another, okay? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You know, our God is a God of peace. When he sees turmoil, it grieves his heart. And I know that the only way to really finish and to take it is to take things out. And that's what's going to happen. But praise God, we're a part of the kingdom. And our King is on the throne. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen. Shalom. Bless each other. God bless you all this morning.